So this, I'm not Danny. Praise the Lord, there's one Danny, and I'm not him. I am Cody Montgomery. I think I know y'all. Serve as one of the elders. This is How People Change, and this is lesson 7, Thorns 1. So as we talk about the diagram, this is gonna be the first one where we talk about thorns, what entangles you. All right, so last week, I believe, looked at the heat of the wilderness. And kind of what gets exposed in the wilderness as things heat up in our lives, what comes up, what comes out of us. And similarly, same can be, Same can be said of successes and abundances. So it's not just look at what goes wrong in our lives and then we see what comes out of us and that's all of life. We also look at all the blessings, the good things in life that come, the abundance. And we also recognize by our behavior, by how we respond to things, what is actually in us. We can look throughout scripture at Solomon, at David, at the rich young ruler, and see those things as well. Now, as I mentioned, this week we're going to take a closer look at what gets revealed in the circumstances and relationships of daily life that God has sovereignly placed us in. And so I don't know if you're like me, there's a tendency, you kind of fall on one side of the ditch or the other, and sometimes it changes throughout circumstances in life. But we all have a tendency to either minimize or maximize our suffering. And it's a normal tendency that we may have, and we might even automatically, like people come to mind when we say that phrase. I know it came to mind for me. And then I quickly turn that on myself. Like, how do I minimize and maximize my suffering? We also have a tendency to minimize or maximize sin in our lives as well, going along with that. And it's important to know kind of what our bent is in relation there. What in this current season of life and these relationships the Lord has placed me in, which side do I tend to fall into? Do I minimize or maximize suffering? Do I minimize, maximize the sin in my life? What does that look like? And what's great about the Lord has given us the scriptures, and the scriptures are abundantly clear and abundant. Like the stories we read there are really crazy. When you actually see them, and when I say crazy, I mean like they're real. Like it's real life that we look at. These aren't fairy tales. So we look at just the sinners responding to life in a fallen world. And people who are trying to walk according to God's word and they fall and they see, like we get to see what that looks like. And so we're not left without like hope and a path forward of how do I respond to daily life? You think of a story of Joseph, for example, just alone, like the complexities within Joseph's stories and the responses to daily life, the jealousy that you see, the forgiveness that's needed, the backstabbing, the gossip, the temptation to lust that is in there. I mean, it's amazing if you just look at his story alone and all the things that we see him respond to. And so scripture gives us a very clear opportunity to map our story onto the story of scripture, to see their stories and go, okay, I see how they responded and how now do I respond to similar things in life. So we're not left without hope. Everything in all of our lives is not in scripture, but we have the ability to find a way forward in a God-honoring way. And we constantly are looking at our lives and how we respond. It's like a carnival mirror. Have you guys ever been to the carnival and seen one of those mirrors? What is it about the mirrors? What does it show you about yourself? Is it an accurate representation? No, right? It's distorted. You're like this big or this tall or like it's all over. And that's life. We tend to see things in a way, just through our circumstances, in a way that is not actually accurate, which is very scary in one sense. Like we're walking through life without a clear understanding of our own lives, our own hearts before the Lord, before others. But again, we come back to this is why we're so glad for this. This is the true mirror. We open up scripture and we're able to see ourselves clearly. We're able to see everything that God wants us to see in our lives through the lens of scripture, which is hopefully an encouragement to you. I know it is to me. So as we look at that, you can imagine what is needed to see yourself honestly, clearly. There's a lot of humility, godly humility needed, first and foremost, to recognize that we all are sufferers, we all are sinners, we all are saints, if we've come to Christ, trusted in him, like we all need help. No one has it figured out. We all need help. Christ isn't fully formed in us, and we're not afraid to ask God to show us both the areas of thorns in our life and our responses to the thorns, but we're also not self-defeatist enough to miss the evidences of grace. And again, those two things, we see the really difficult things come out of our lives, and we can just be so depressed and burdened, and we just can't get out of that ditch, and we miss all the things that the Lord is doing in the midst of all of that. And so we want to be able to have balance in that sense, which we'll get to community in a little bit, why the church, the brothers and sisters around us are so helpful in that path for us. He's working in our lives. It may be slow, it may be hard to tell, but he's doing it. And one encouraging thing, surely if you've walked with Christ for some time, you can reflect back as an exercise and just think of how you're responding differently to the heat of life now than you were then. And that's often a good question to ask yourself. Like when you're in the midst of the throes of seeing the heat of your life and the come out, how did I respond to this like last year? What did that look like for me in the years past in general? And that gives grace, it gives power to be able to fight and to continue moving forward when you see that the Lord's been working. It's one of the things we often see just visiting with members or in counseling cases, people tend to miss the work of God in their past and to not stop and reflect on what God has done in their life. So we want to ask God for help and all the ugliness, the things that are coming out of our heart, but we also don't want to miss the positive things that he is doing, and we want to call those out and praise God for them. So I challenge you, even as a takeaway, mix it into your life. Reflect on what the Lord has been doing, whatever those rhythms need to be. Reflect on how he's working now and how you're responding to life that's coming at you compared to how you used to. And then I would open that up for a conversation with others who know you really well or are walking with you. So we'll face the reality that although we are fruit trees by the grace of God, we still have thorn bush responses to life. And the thorn bush represents the fact that as sinners, we all tend to respond sinfully to the circumstances of life. That's our normal fallen tendency. So how do we respond? Well, just some examples here, and maybe we could probably keep going. We could go a whole class probably of ways we could respond. We bend the truth, twist the truth. We harbor anger and bitterness. We shift blame. We manipulate others to get what we want. We communicate in harsh and judgmental ways. We numb ourselves with busyness and substances or material possessions. We attempt to find our identity from other people or our performance. We give in to lust. We give way to vengeance. We get defensive and self-protective. We respond selfishly and thoughtlessly. I mean, we could just, again, go on and on and on. This is the ways we tend to respond to all of life around us. This is our natural bent. And facing the ways that we are like a thorn bush is actually one of God's chief ways of transforming us. By looking at the difficulty of your life and the mess, if you will, it's actually the context for God's transforming grace. It's one of the first steps of being able to humbly come, ask for his help, to invite other people into the mess that you're walking in, and for him to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine in our life, to change us more into the image of Christ. So it is the context, the way of his transforming us into fruit trees from the thorn bush for which we started. So this lesson, just to be clear, looks at the behavioral issues. So we're talking about behavior. Next week gets more into the depth of like the heart behind it, the root, if you will, as we look into the tree. Because we know an apple tree is not just an apple tree because it has apples. We know an apple tree is an apple tree because it goes all the way down into the roots. It is an apple tree. It's not just producing apples. So we want to get to the heart, but today, again, we're just looking at those circumstances, those things on the outside, the behavioral issues. So if you have the handout, you can see the central point in application is facing your thorn bush responses to life is vital to become the fruit tree of God's plan. Facing your thorn bush responses to life is vital to become the fruit tree of God's plan. And the big question we want to draw and think about as we're walking through this is, how do I typically respond to the circumstances and relationships that God has placed in my life right now? And what happens as a result? So again, what's my typical bent? How do I respond when things go difficult or even the successes or abundances of life? How do I respond and what happens as a result? And really three steps that are not our work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to get to our thorns that we can pray he increasingly does in us. And that's number one, that he would, by the word of God, help us to accurately see our thorns. We want to be able to see the difficult things in our life. And often we are blind because, again, we're looking into carnival mirrors. That illustration, I think, is super helpful. We're very good at deceiving ourselves. We're very good at just not seeing the truth. So we ask God so that we can see accurately those thorns. Secondly, that he would, by his grace, enable us to not hide or be overwhelmed by what's exposed. I mean, when you see the harsh reality of what comes out of our hearts, and that's not like, woohoo, this is awesome. I feel great about this. You know, it's difficult. It's hard. Shame gets in there. Like, it's just a mix of emotions. It's hard and difficult. So we need his grace to be able to respond appropriately. And then thirdly, that he would give us an understanding of those thorns. So in other words, why do we get caught up in this particular way, in this particular situation, or with this particular person? God transforms us not generally, it's specific. So just like as we sin specifically and we repent specifically about specific sin issues and struggles, he transforms us specifically. And as a whole, that becomes, we're again moved more and more into the degree of one degree of glory to another into Christ. And so we want that particularness, if you will, that he would give us an understanding of why we're getting caught up in these things. So again, lesson 7, behavior. Lesson 8, heart behind the behavior, those ruling issues of the heart. So I think lasting change, we can all agree, we all desire that. We all want lasting change. No one is here like, I just want to change for the moment and go back to my old way. Like, we all desire that. But lasting change in our behavior will always pass through the pathway of our heart. Luke 6, we're not going to turn there now, but Luke 6, 43 to 45, no good tree bears bad fruit. You can look that passage up as an encouragement and help there. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. So we're known by the fruit that we produce, and it's going to pass through the pathway of the heart, first and foremost. I didn't print them out because it was like 10 pages on the handout. But you guys, are you familiar with like the pictures that are here? He's handed those out before in the past, right? Okay, so lesson 7, I'm going to walk you through thorns. So God alerts us to the things that are going on in our behaviors. So we see what's going on. The Lord helps us there. Lesson 8, the motivations, as we mentioned, the heart, that takes it to the heart. And then we go to lesson 9, that gets us to the cross, the transforming work of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because it would be really terrible if we stayed on 7 and 8 and just looked at all the problems and where it comes from. And we had no grace to go to, but we do. We go to the cross, lesson 9. Lesson 10, because the cross is so wonderful, we spend two lessons talking about it because it is so comprehensive, so wonderful. So much to talk through. Lesson 11, the heart after that begins the work of heart change over time, the transformation. And then lesson 12, the fruit. Out of that comes new fruit in our lives. So that's kind of the pathway we're going forward in, according to this diagram. I'm not going to point it out, but you guys have it hopefully in your notes there. Let's flip over to Ephesians 4 if you have your Bibles. Ephesians 4, and this is going to be the primary text we'll just spend a little bit of time in and reference throughout the rest of our time. But here, what we're looking at is Paul, if you're familiar with it, he's given a lot of identity statements throughout the book of Ephesians, telling us who we are and then how we live as new creatures in Christ. And specifically, verses 17 to 32, which we're going to read here in a second, we're going to see a contrast here between old ways and new ways, which we're going to break down more specifically. So if I could get a volunteer to read, 17 through 24, and then another one to read 25 through 32. Got two? First one, second one. Awesome. Thank you.
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful section of Scripture. Again, you could look at Ephesians 2 as well, seeing kind of the before and after, more from the picture of God and what his act did. And now we get to see kind of how that's fleshed out in life, daily life. So let's start in the discouraging area here, the verses 17 to 24, the lifestyle of the old heart, or the Gentile as they picture it here. What are some things that you see there, kind of the catalog of responses to life, if you will? What are some things you see there in verses 17 to 24 that characterize that old heart, that living like a Gentile?
No sense of shame.
Okay. Yep.
I mean, they're not just stumbling into sin. It says they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity.
Running headlong into it.
Yeah. Yep.
Their understanding is darkened.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Kind of an interesting contradiction there. They're callous, but have given themselves up to sensuality. And when we're going to think of things that are callous or not sensitive, but It's almost like he's emphasizing, well, you can be callous to good by giving yourself up to sensuality.
That's right. Yep. And now even going into go all the way to 32 and include, because there's lots of different responses there as he's contrasting it. So
on the callous part, yeah. I was just going to say that implies a long period of harping, a long period of resisting, a long period of basically maybe being aware of truth or aware of, but resisting to the point of being callous. So this is just a longevity.
Yeah. Yep. What about verse 25? What do you see there? What is the old person, old heart? How do they respond?
Lies.
Lies. Right? Lies. Verse 26, we see destructive anger. Verse 28, we see stealing. 29, unwholesome talk or communication. 31, 32, we see fighting, slander, and unforgiving spirit. So you see these aspects of the Gentile heart. And here we can be thankful by remembering our identity, obviously, that we are in Christ, and that is the old way, and God is renewing us and transforming us. But it's also causes us to grieve, because we see this is still true. Like, I look at that list, I'm like, yeah, I see that in my life. Like, I'm still being formed. I'm still seeing those things in my life that need God's grace to transform it. So we can both celebrate those wonderful things that we've been given at Christ, and at the same time, be discontent with the sin in our life. Yeah.
Yeah, and then verses like 17, 18, and 19 talks about their minds are futile, their understanding is darkened, they're in ignorance. just kind of shows like it starts with what we think, what we believe, and then all those actions flow out of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. It's really good. All right, let's switch over. What about the lifestyle of the new heart? So verses primarily 20 to 24 contrast that old Gentile, or what we're calling thorn bush. That's kind of the analogy that we're using in this book, the thorn bush way, with the new kind of know Christ or fruit tree way. So what are some things that you notice there?
Be renewed in the spirit of their minds.
Mm.
Thoughts, that's
really
our heart,
our
mind.
That's right. Yeah, it's good.
In the likeness of God.
Hmm. Yep, so like an identity there, yep.
Speak the truth.
Yep, yeah, verse 25, speaking the truth to your neighbor, yep.
Doing honest work with your own hands and sharing the results with people in need.
Hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's good. Being angry without sinning, right? So anger, again, anger being a response to life that can be righteous and good and appropriate, but not sinning and taking it to the level where that old heart, where you actually take vengeance on your neighbor or speak and slander or whatever it may be. You mentioned that lifestyle of giving, verse 29. That's good. And kind of that verses 30 to 31, the relationships that are kind, they're compassionate, that are forgiving. I mean, that's not a heart that's callous. It's not a heart that's unforgiving. That's one that's being transformed when you can forgive, especially when someone has sinned against you. Like that's a response of a believer, of someone whose heart is changing. So this text is just a wonderful little picture. I mean, we could go throughout other sections of scripture and just see the contrast of old way, new way, whatever we want to call it. And some might be even coming to your mind here. And I just encourage you, go to those, reflect on those, ask the questions, and use it as a mirror, as we're talking about. This is the mirror of my heart. Say, this is how I was, and this is how I am called to be. And I'm more and more increasingly, by God's grace, becoming. And where do I see that lining up in my life right now? Where are the struggles? Where are the areas? Use these sections of scripture as mirrors for your life so that you might specifically ask for God's help and other people to come in and to walk in his ways.
So, yeah. Could you take a moment to, you kind of skipped over verse 30, and it seems to me that 30 is like a real pivotal verse about grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says, do not grieve. And it just seems any of that transformation, any of that awareness, any of that even desire to want to change comes from that that intersection of flesh and the spirit, where it's like you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, you're going to allow that that transformation to happen because God's changing in your life. But that grieving to me is the real crux of someone who's callous and lying and stealing, because they're resisting any notion of that transformative power of God.
That's right. Yeah. And I think we even touched on the idea of what we believe, like our thoughts, what we believe is actually driving our actions. And so and we'll get to that again at the heart next section, where your ruling desires, your ruling beliefs, your ruling commitments under the hood of your heart are actually what are driving your commitments, although we're often unaware of like what is going on under the surface. And this framework, this book, this process is meant to help us begin to trace that down into the deep wells of our soul to be able to go, oh, I didn't realize that's a core commitment. That's why I might be responding like this. And so it's not just a superficial, I'm sorry for what I did. It's like, no, Lord, change me at the root level. And so I think you mentioned it's the thoughts, the minds that track down that drive a lot of those things. And I think grieving the Holy Spirit of God fundamentally is going to be the unbelief. It's not believing that God's grace can actually transform, that he is better than those things that you can do or get. Like, again, I think you're right. It is the crux. It is where kind of the linchpin is, if you will.
Yeah, and as you were talking, I just really appreciated just a view, sort of a summary view. It seems like just the living in the old way, the old flesh, is
would be more defined by selfish ambition versus our life in Christ being defined by humble submission and being led. And so for me, that feels like really freeing because I just need to be led. I don't need to sort of like get it done, you know, in my own power.
Yeah, it's like pride versus humility, just to be able to submit to leadership. And yeah, that's good. That's great. So yeah, again, encouragement here is these sections of scripture is examine yourself according to the word. You know, there's a new way of living. Ephesians, as we mentioned, is just a great book talking about the identity of the Christian. The first several chapters talking about who you are in Christ. I think it was 2 years ago we went through Ephesians, and I just encourage you to go back to those sermon series online, just talking about how many times he's talking about who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, this is who you are, this is who you are, reminder. And then it pivots, and this is how you walk in that light. This is how you walk in that new identity in chapters 5 and 6. That's the new fruit that we're talking about here. And I'll just summarize some of the things, and there's a ton more you can look at. Chapter 5 mentions our everyday relationships that get redeemed and changed as a result of God's transforming grace in our life. Our interaction with the surrounding world gets changed in chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Relationships in the body of Christ get changed. So any of you have hard relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, like that begins to get helped and changed. We begin to see things differently and respond in humility and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Like there's just a different level of walking with brothers and sisters. Our marriages, chapter 5, are transformed. Parenting, the workplace. These are practical, real-life things that we get to go to, but we can't start there and just kind of make it happen, to your point. In our own pride, get it done. It's like, no, you have to actually start in Ephesians 1. And like, this is who I am in Christ, and I have to be reminded and rooted in this. And part of that is evaluating my life according to what he says here. So, yeah. Finally, obviously the last I didn't even mention, the armor of God being the final part of Paul's summary here in Ephesians 5. He reminds us what spiritual warfare is all about. The greatest war is for not our bodies, not for our circumstances. It's for our hearts. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for our hearts. Every day we wake up and we have an enemy who's coming after us. We have a world that's against us. It is a spiritual war for our very hearts. And again, we'll discuss that in the next lesson a lot more, but it shows itself in relationships and situations that come our way consistently. So this is the war that Christ has already won. So let's just be clear about the facts. We have to be reminded of this. I know I do. He's already won his death, his life, death, and resurrection for us. And now we have the right, the privilege, and the obligation to apply the spoils of that victory to our own heart and life. So he's given us, he's like, here you go. I've won. I have everything you need for life and godliness. Here you go. Here it is. Now we have the opportunity and obligation to say every day, wake up, how do I walk in this way? Not in a way that's perfect. We're going to fail. But how do I walk in this way? So he's given us the spoils, let alone the eternal reward, which is ours already in heaven with Christ. So it's just the abundance of the gospel is ours. But we can get tripped up in this world with the situations and difficulties that come. Ephesians 4, this section, in one sense, like helps us see how sin causes us to shrink our lives into a very small, like the actual size of our lives. And the Holy Spirit more causes us to be like motivated to see God in all of his grandeur and glory for what he has done for us, to then be opened up and freed. Mike, to your point, like it's a freeing passage to be able to walk in Christ. So throughout that whole section, chapter 4, verses 17 to 6, 18 at the end, there's 27 different behaviors that Paul lists that are just flowing out of the identity of being in Christ that gets transformed by Christ and his spirit in us. So again, as I mentioned, change happens in specific in concrete ways, because sin happens in specific concrete ways. And so we ask God to expose our thorns specifically. But that starts with, honestly, like, I don't know how many of you, like, confession of sin often needs to start with just a confession of our own, like, righteousness. Like, it's like, I have a thing that I think I can actually do this on my own. I have a thing that I can figure it out. So before I confess about X, whatever this is, it's like, Lord, I my heart is not humble. I think I can do this. I can figure this out. And it's a humbly laying our heart before the Lord. Now, Lord, show me my heart here. Show me these ways that I've sinned against you. Help me to walk in a way that honors you. So humble willingness, it's hard to look into scripture and to see these things. But that scary prayer that we want to get to, we want to be comfortable asking God to say, God, expose the thorns in my life so I can better understand the war happening inside my heart. We actually want to see the mess that's coming out of us so that we can better understand what is happening in our heart and deal with that before the Lord. Because again, it's a spiritual warfare for our very heart. It's not about our circumstances, although that's where we see what our heart is like. Does that make sense? We could talk in all these different analogies, and I feel like I cross analogies all the time. But as we mentioned, community. Community is such a helpful tool that the Lord has given us. Brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside us in the difficulties of life. They actually help us see our thorns. I don't know if you've ever been in situations where a brother and sister are like, call you out, and hopefully in a good way. You know, we've had those bad ways too, I'm sure, but where they say, hey, I'm seeing this in you. Like, I love you too much to let this just go. Like, I want to pray for you and help you. If you've been there, maybe in the moment you're not thankful, but later on, you might be really thankful, you know, as you continue to take that to the Lord, as you see that. So the Lord doesn't just use his word. He also uses community to help us expose the thorns in our life. And then he helps us with community to walk in his grace. So it's not a project that we sit in a closet, you know, on our own behind a door and just like pray. We're not monks. Like, this is not what we do in the Christian life. We actually read, we see ourselves in the mirror of the word, and then we walk like with our brothers and sisters. We invite people into our mess. And that can be hard and chaotic, but it helps us. Community helps expose our tendency towards self-righteousness or self-loathing, those two ditches that I mentioned before. And we can humbly ask God to search us and to even bring other people into our life to help us see ourselves rightly and to consider our own sinful responses to our daily life. So there's some lists, and this was going to be page like 4 and 5 of your handout. If you want these pages, let me know. I just didn't want to print like 10,000 pages, but I'll read these to you. This is a list of thorn and fruit responses. Here's the question: how are we dealing with the obstacles in our lives? We do not all respond to obstacles, temptations, sufferings, difficulties in the same way. I think we could even look around the room and talk and be like, yeah, we don't deal with it in the same way. We respond differently. We don't respond to blessings, abundance, success in the same way. And this is because our responses are controlled by those thoughts, those desires of the heart. However, we can look at typical ways that that people respond to life and organize them into some categories. And so these are some of the categories that we want to kind of put in front of you. And maybe you can map some of your own responses on here. So thorn bush reactions to difficulty. First one is to deny, avoid, or escape. So this is a big category. Here is when we pretend that things are okay. Like they aren't a big deal. We pretend that we're okay. We maybe escape to involve drugs, alcohol, people, work, overspending, overeating, gardening, tea. It can be good things. And put yourself into your work, your good work, whatever it may be. But we escape the reality of what's going on. The point is we refuse to deal with what was happening in our lives. And that it exposes the true cravings of our hearts. Secondly, magnify, expand, or catastrophize. Here we give into thinking that our life is defined by this one painful moment. This one thing that I did, this one thing that how I responded, And it just, it becomes our identity. We become that person that's constantly like, I can't get over this hill. I can't get over this hill. God's grace is not enough to get me there as much as I want it to be. Suffering is the lens by which we view our entire world. We see only pain, loss, and want. We convince ourselves that no one has gone through what we're going through in one sense. And the larger that our suffering looms, the more blind we are to the blessings that we experience day by day. So as we become identified only with our sufferings, we are sufferers, like we all can say that. But when we become so consumed with that, we lose sight of the good work and the blessings that the Lord is doing in the midst of our daily life. Number three, become prickly, hypersensitive. And so when we go through a difficult time, it's easy to see suffering where it doesn't actually exist. When we allow our hearts to kind of marinate in anger and bitterness, we tend to become oversensitive, prickly. It's the kind of, I've been hurt once and it won't happen to me again type of syndrome. I'm not going to let that one happen. I'm going to protect myself. I'm putting this wall up right here. When we haven't taken the Lord as our comfort and our refuge, we become hypervigilant, scanning our surroundings for possible disrespect or mistreatment. It causes us to live defensively and self-protectively, always having our guard up. How about this one? Return evil for evil. Here a person's life becomes swallowed up in malice, bitterness, control, fear, self-righteousness, self-pity, brooding, anger, envy, jealousy, vengeance. We meditate on how someone has wronged us and what we would like to do in return. We may not actually do that thing, but we just think about it all. It consumes our thoughts and our life. Bitterness and an endless cycle of evil for evil complicate the problem. And in the process, we damage our relationship with others and with God. How about bogged down, paralyzed, or captured? This is the person who quits in the face of suffering. No longer pursues Christian friends, reads his Bible, just starts dropping off, fades into the background, strays to the outskirts of the church. Attendance drops off to church or church events or community gatherings, stops volunteering. And in light of what he's lost, nothing seems worth the investment. So he withdraws from godly pursuits and again, thereby exposes himself to even greater temptation. It's that whole nature channel. It's the animal outside of the pack. You leave the safety of the pack and then you're just open game for the lion. And that's a sad reality in that one. The quick example that came to mind as I was thinking through this, Psalm 73, Asaph, as he's thinking that, he just says, surely for no reason have I kept myself pure. And essentially he's saying, God, I've obeyed you and this is what I get. Now you could look at it, you know, him just being honest before the Lord, or you can look at that in the sense of like, he's paralyzed, he's given up, you know, he's despondent in one sense. The bad guys seem to be winning. We see that littered throughout the Psalms. Psalm 119, even when we're talking about the word of God, it's stanza, the third one, 17 to 24, talking about persecution. People plot against me. And so this reality that he's so beat down, but you see his turn and his response is, help me to see the truths of the word and to be encouraged and grow. Like his response is different in that. Another category is self-excusing or self-righteousness. So in subtle ways, I quit viewing myself as a sinner and blame the big sins in my life on others. As I lose sight of my own sinful heart, I become more intolerant and judgmental of others and increasingly blame them for my own failures. So we could keep going with the other ones. These are some broad categories that you could kind of sweep many daily responses to life into. And there's more. But I think we could all like confess, I know I can, that we have degrees of each of these reactions in us at different times in our life, in different circumstances. Like we respond in these ways, even if only for a moment, this comes out of us. And as sinners, we express a whole catalog of sinful responses to life. Growth in Christ results when we humbly examine those responses in light of Scripture, looking for the thorns that might be growing in the heat of those trials. And we can be confident and hopeful even as we do this because of the grace that is always ours in Christ, as we mentioned. James says it well. He says, but he gives us more grace. James 4:6. He gives us more grace. There's an abundant supply of grace for every thorn you identify. There's no amount of thorns that overwhelms the grace of God. The grace of God is abundantly more than anything that comes out of our hearts. There's supply for everything. And so giving those thorns may be more of a freeing exercise because you know who you are in Christ. Right? I think you said the freeing, and it's just so freeing to be able to know our identity and to know that Christ has covered us, to be able to like then go to him with everything that comes out of us. Lesson 12, it expands on this concept. It talks about going to Christ in faith and repentance in a detailed way. So talking really about what does faith and repentance look like. But this should be part of your daily discussion at this point in the study guide. Some people are overcome with their sins and become stuck in guilt and depression. Going to Christ is the cure. Hebrews 4:14-16, go to Christ. Others ignore their sins or are just oblivious. For them also, going to Christ is the cure. But they may want to start by praying that the Lord would search them, reveal their hidden sins that they're not even aware of in their hearts. Kind of looking at that Psalm 139 passage there. Any questions there? Those sections, those categories, I'm sure there's many more. Any come to mind for you that we missed? Yeah. They're pretty broad. All right, well, a few things here. As we face our thorn bush responses, God never intends us to stop there. It can cause us to stop in our life. It can be like the thing in life that you jolts us to a stop. But God does not intend us to stop. He calls us to repent, to receive forgiveness from Christ in that moment, to rely on his power, to replace the thorn bush with responses of fruit tree. And so we face the reality, the grief, the sorrow, the anguish. We do that. It's painful. It's hard. But we're honest before the Lord, and he gives us the fruit of righteousness through his spirit. We respond with appropriate intensity as well. So sorrow, anguish, grief must be expressed with that appropriate intensity. There's always something bigger than the heartache of this moment. That might be really hard to believe in that moment. But there's always something bigger. There's always something bigger. Even if I've been betrayed or lost something precious, the most wonderful things in my life are not at stake. And that's a crazy truth to be able to believe in that moment. And I'm not saying to go to that person who's in that struggle to say it's not that big of a deal. That's not how we respond. But the reality is our relationship with the Lord, our identity in Christ, our eternal reward with Christ, the truth of God's words, the glory of all eternity, nothing has changed because of that. He is in control. And 2 Corinthians 4:7-5:10, Paul talking about comparing our today's suffering to present and future redemptive realities would be a good section to go to there. We need to be alert. So this is, meant to stoke us out of spiritual complacency, to being alert when we see the thorns in our life, oh shoot, I'm under attack. I need to be on guard. I need to actually think through this. It's God's workroom where he sculpts us into his image. So we want to be aware of that. And then constructive activity. Actions taken in moments of grief and pain are often actions we live to regret. We panic, we run away, we break relationships, we forsake commitments, we doubt God, we withdraw from people. All these things happen. We hurt ourselves and other people. The call here is to do what is good. To do what is good. Seek God. Run to the body of Christ in the midst of the pain. Find comfort in his word. Do the normal things that God calls you to do in those situations. Ask yourself what rules the actions that you are taking. What is the motivation behind what you are doing? Are your responses shaped by a heart ruled by the Lord or by the sheer panic of loss or suffering? And then we remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Don't ever forget to remember the gospel. It's the soft pillow we lay our head on every night. It is, I don't know how we would live. I look back on my life. I don't know how I lived without the gospel. It is the thing we have to continue to come back to and remind ourselves no matter what we are going through. So, personal application, and we'll get to some quick conversations. Sorry, it's taking a little longer. Personal application, God calls me to an ongoing recognition and confession of my thorny responses to life. as we rest in his grace and ask his Spirit, guided by his word, in the context of his community, to help us see our thorns accurately. The relational application, it is an act of Christ-like grace to lovingly help one another recognize our thorny responses and encourage us with the grace of Christ that gives us the power to change. So it's a good thing to do that. In wisdom, truth in love, not truth without love. There is that balance. So happy to talk with you more about that. And then just making it more personal, the way to respond to the Bible's call to a lifestyle of joyful discontent is to look at yourself in the light of contrast between the fruit tree and the thorn bush we saw in that passage. And so we can, you look at it, you're asking yourself questions. What am I like in this season, in this circumstance? Let's break up. I think we have just a few minutes. Actually, we're already at the end. Let's do a large Q&A here. This is going to be much better. Let me pull up the questions here. You guys have the first question there, right? Someone read that first question out for me.
Where do you see patterns of denial, avoidance, or escape?
Just to encourage you, it's better. We received some good feedback. It's better to have these conversations in small groups. So let's take that back. I would encourage you to continue having these conversations with small groups, but let's open this up in general to questions, to encouragements, observations, things that are coming to your mind. The personal application, I really want to encourage you to continue having those conversations with whoever is walking with you in these seasons. So what are some questions? What are some concerns? What are some observations in general? Mike.
Yeah, recently hanging out with my family, just last night, I think my sister, for example, can be a difficult person. I just noticed fear in my heart in engaging with her, because you're never quite sure of the response in terms of, is it going to be anger, hatred, whatnot. And so I think the temptation in that is to disengage and not just avoid mm-hmm. this person.
Yeah.
Where, you know, the Lord doesn't call us to be reckless, but he calls us to love people and not have a spirit of fear, but have a spirit of love, patience, kindness, and to be brave. Mm.
That's good. Thanks.
I have a question for you. In your experience as an elder, other elders in the room can address this. Have you, and you don't have to use obviously personal details, but been engaged in loving discipleship with somebody who may reflect more of the Ephesians passages with a callous heart, unforgiving spirit, and lying? And tempted to walk with them for a while, to the point, have you had an experience where you just sort of had to disengage because there was no coming to that place of submission to what you're trying to show the Lord? Has anyone had those experiences that you're willing to share some aspects of that? What does that look like?
Yeah. I'm happy to. Yeah.
Sure, I would say that. Only one time did I have to really kind of to stop the whole, because that individual was not yielding to the scripture really, and was kind of really, really dug in with that situation. That was like a couple of years ago. But normally I don't experience that, because most of the time dealing with a Christian, they're at least going to, like, the common ground is going to be the scripture. So maybe even uncomfortable for them, but they'll at least acknowledge, okay, I need to align with what the scripture is saying. But it's been one time that this individual was so entrenched, and it was a very unique dynamic, honestly.
Yeah, I've had several times when in one sense or another, I had to disengage. One, because it was just outright like, no, I'm not doing that. You know, and I was like, okay, like this isn't gonna be productive for me or you, so I'll pray for you. You know, and like you just disengage. You're not gonna force someone. So as long as there's openness, it's typically there. But there are times when you see people, they're still open, but then they're not willing to walk in the way that you're encouraging. That's true and easy to understand in scripture. And at some point you got to kind of back off and in wisdom, obviously let them, in one sense, you know, that's what part of church discipline is. You know, it's like you're releasing them. You don't know the state of their soul, but you're releasing them and, you know, for the destruction of the body, that the devil will buffet them. And by God's grace, he would turn to Christ, you know? And so, I mean, I think there is in wisdom those times when just needed to do that. But I've also never made those decisions without asking other brothers, because I just don't, I'm like, I don't know if I'm seeing this clearly, you know? And so I just need help in that. So.
Thank you.
Yeah. Other questions? Yeah.
Here. Just the thought that, thank you for these really encouraging. Just the role of prayer in all this. I mean, you mentioned one point about praying that God would open our eyes to see in our own hearts those things, that those thorns, because we're oftentimes blind to them. We get defensive in those things. Mm-hmm. And then praying for others, because I think especially with people you love, family members, children, you know, there can be this tendency of like, I've got to fix this, or like, I've got to do something. I've got to like get the right book, or I've got to get the right Bible study, or I've got to get them connected with the right person. Like there's this kind of this, can be this anxiety rather than, no, I need to pray. Mm-hmm. We can't change somebody's heart. Mm-hmm. But God can, and his word. And yeah, I think that's the thing that can't be too.
It's good.
It's hard to stop and just pray because it feels like I need to do something.
Right, yeah. Brother, you've been a huge encouragement to me on that exact point of just stopping and praying consistently. So thank you for that. All right, let's pray. I'm happy to stay around for a couple minutes to chat, but let's pray and get ready for worship. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it's authoritative, that it's sufficient for all things, that it gives us all things for life and godliness, that we can map our entire experience, every situation, and we can go to your word for help. We can come to you because of Christ interceding for us, for grace in the moment. We can remember our identity because of what you have done for us in the perfect life, the perfect death, and the perfect resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for community, that we get to do this together. We pray that you'd help us to both see our own thorns, but also to be helpful to others. Help us to not sit in those ditches where we're morbidly introspective and we just can't stop seeing all the mess without seeing the grace. God, give us help in that. Sustain us in the days ahead and whatever we may be walking through. And even now, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, help us to worship you, to be attentive to your word, to be obedient to what it calls us to live like, that you might receive glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.